Good morning. This is Pastor Ricky Persons of Bethel Baptist Church, and I am going to share with you a message recently preached by Brother Michael Yates. I hope that you are blessed by it just as I have been.
Well, it's a privilege to be back with you. Your brothers and sisters from Grace Chapel in Kingwood send their greetings. April and the youngins are in the back there, Cara and Becca and Elizabeth and John. But if you would, open your Bibles, please, this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll be starting right at the very beginning of the book. As you're turning, we probably all enjoy family stories, hearing about what things were like when our parents were growing up, or maybe how our grandparents met, or memories of a family vacation, what Dad used to say. As someone that's just simply entertainment value. We enjoy the stories, we laugh, we know what's coming, but also we like it because it tells us something about how we got where we are. It tells us something about who we are. Those stories don't determine who we are. Many of us have family stories that we look and say, and in spite of that, here we are. But in God's wise providential plan, they do influence us, don't they? And for those who are in Christ, that's what happens when we read the book of Acts. This is our family story. We see the first disciples of Jesus gathering in a fairly crowded upper room, but all fitting in one room. And as the story unfolds, we see the church's birth at Pentecost. And then we see the church spreading out over the entire known world. We see the growth from a localized Jewish sect to a mixed multitude stretching across the Roman Empire and beyond. We see a family made out of former Pharisees and former idol makers. We see fishers, we see tanners, we see government officials, businesswomen, and slaves. And we see a family learning to live in a new covenant that changes what it means to live as the people of God. And as we read, we remember that the same Father who was building His kingdom, the same Christ who is giving His church their marching orders, the same Spirit who is guiding and empowering the first Christians to do everything that Jesus had said to do, is still at work in His church today. And so the Holy Spirit says by the hand of Luke, starting in verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" Let's pray together. Father, would You use this word to let us see Jesus? Would You grant that as we hear words that He has breathed out by the Spirit, would You strengthen and encourage Your people? Would You fill us with joy and with awe that You are with us? For those in this room that don't know You yet, would You grant that they would see clearly this Jesus who is worthy of our worship and our love and our trust and our praise? We ask it in His name. Amen. So anytime that we're reading Scripture, we have to start by asking, what does this book tell us? What is the goal by the Spirit of this particular part of Scripture? And so we come here and we say, what is Luke's purpose for writing Acts? What should we get out of this when we read? And Luke says that he is continuing where part one left off. He's giving an orderly, clear collection of what Jesus has done and taught, starting from the very beginning. Well, what is it that Jesus has done and taught? We go back to the book of Luke, and as we run through briefly, we hear the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, where the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then we hear Zacharias in Luke 1, verse 67. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." And we hear Simeon waiting in the temple as he's been told that he would meet the one that everyone in Israel had been waiting for. And in Luke 2, we hear Simeon say that, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." We hear John the Baptist preaching out in the wilderness, fulfilling Isaiah 40's promise of one that would prepare the way by announcing the coming of the King, the coming of Yahweh himself with wisdom and with power as King and Rescuer. And as we hear John preaching, people are starting to nudge each other and say, "Is this the one? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one we've waited for?" And we hear John in Luke 3, verse 15, saying, "Now, as the people were in expectation, John answered, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" And then the Father himself speaks up in Luke 3:21. As Jesus is baptized, as he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends in visible form, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then finally, Jesus speaks for himself in Luke 4 as he comes into his home city of Nazareth. And as he comes into the synagogue to preach, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so as Luke presents statement after statement, we see a portrait put together of Jesus as the Son of God and the promised Son of David, the one who came to redeem and to rule his people. He is the Lord God himself who gives his Holy Spirit to his people. He's the one who pleases his Father by announcing good news to the poor, the one who announces freedom to the enslaved and the oppressed. He gives sight to the blind. He comes as the one to turn back the curse. This is the Jesus that Luke has portrayed, and he says, and now this Jesus is not done yet. He finished his gospel with a brief report of Jesus' ascension into heaven, but he says that's not the end of what Jesus was doing and teaching. So now he opens up this book. We see it called the Acts of the Apostles. To our knowledge, Luke didn't put that title on there, and some have suggested, saying this is maybe better understood as the further works, the Acts of Jesus. Because our Lord didn't simply tell his apostles, "Okay, I've got you pointed in the right direction, you take it from here." He doesn't say, "Well, I hope everything goes all right, I'll be watching and I'll have my fingers crossed." No, this Jesus continues to work. And so in verses 2 and 3, here we are 40 days after the resurrection. The disciples are convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. They weren't expecting it. So when we hear people say, "Well, this is simply wish fulfillment," they didn't have to have degrees in biology to figure out dead people stay dead. That's why they had to be convinced that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead, that the Father had kept his promise that he would not let his servant see corruption. But now they are convinced, they know what is going on, that they understand, and yet he is still teaching them. And notice that in verse 2, Jesus isn't working alone. It says in verse 2 that he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Spirit had been active in preparing the way for Jesus to be born. He had been announced by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had been active in guiding and empowering Christ all the way through his ministry, whether that is the Spirit driving him into the wilderness after his baptism, whether it is, as Peter says later in Acts, that he is doing good works by the power of the Spirit. Jesus never works on his own. The Spirit never works on his own. All the Father and the Son and Spirit are intimately, perfectly in tune with each other, working together. And now the Holy Spirit, as Jesus prepares to send that very Spirit into his disciples in a matter of days, the Spirit is actively at work empowering Jesus to give information that his disciples need to hear. So what is it that Jesus does and teaches this side of an empty tomb? Verse 8 is going to become really the focus, the main idea for the entire book. When he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Strengthened and taught by the Holy Spirit, the apostles and those who follow them, the ones who inherit their message, will bear witness to Jesus in the most unlikely of places, to the most unlikely of people. So as we read Acts, we begin in Jerusalem. And by the end, we see Paul in Rome. He's in chains, he's under house arrest, waiting trial, but he is free to preach this same good news of Jesus, this same message of a rescuer who comes to every tribe and people and nation. And he's doing so at the crossroads of the empire, ready for that message to go out to the far ends of the known world. Verses 4 through 14 really belong together. Because we see there in verse 9, we see the end of Jesus' earthly ministry as he ascends into heaven. And there, starting in verse 12 down to 14, we see the apostles obeying Jesus' initial command to stay put. But we aren't going to make it through the entire passage this morning. Take heart. But remember, this is the context. So for this morning and the time that we do have left, let's look briefly at three final marching orders that Jesus gives to his church. And the first order there in verse 4 and verse 5 says, "Don't count on your own strength. Instead, wait for the Spirit." Again, he says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, you would think, as the disciples are faced with a God-man who has been given all power and authority, the one who has laid down his life for his sheep and picked it back up again, the one who is so central to the universe that our response to him is a matter of eternal life and death, you would think the command would be, get moving. Where's the sense of urgency? Jesus says, stay put, but there's not an hour to waste. We've already passed 40 days sitting and learning from this resurrected Christ. But Jesus tells them to wait because there is something more that they need before they head out. Again, they've been talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, but there's something more. But notice, it's a matter in verse 4 of keeping promises. It says, "This is a promise of the Father which you have heard from me." When John began his ministry, he announced by the Spirit who was upon him that Messiah would come with a better baptism. It says, "There's one mightier than me coming. He's going to bring not just water, he's going to bring the Spirit himself." And Jesus had told them about a month and a half before, standing in an upper room there in John 14, verse 16, says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He says, this Spirit has been here. You wouldn't believe me apart from this Spirit. Right now he's with you. I'm praying that he will be in you. And later on that night in John 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Jesus says they're to wait, because when opposition comes, it's not going to be their own wits and determination that would keep them faithful. They'd already shown they can't do that. You remember when they arrest Jesus, the disciples run. Peter, as their leader, as their spokesman, denies and says, I know nothing. I don't know who this man is. They aren't strong enough. He says, but I know one that is. He said in Matthew 10, so you'll be brought before governors and kings for My sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. They would not be able to come up with a manifesto good enough. They would not be able to, through grit and determination, stand up to the test that was coming. He says, you don't have to. Brothers and sisters, if you feel weak, if you look and say, I don't know how to stand up under this burden that has been brought to me, Jesus says, it's not your job to be strong enough. It isn't that you will be guaranteed to be tough enough for whatever comes. He says, lean on Me. I am strong enough. I am wise enough. I am resourceful enough to keep you faithful. Now, whenever we read narrative parts of Scripture that tell us what has happened, we always have to stop and think, what does this mean? How do we apply this now? So when we read that Jesus tells His disciples to stay put, to not go yet, does this mean that you and I should therefore sit back and say, oh good, I don't need to go do that? If we are in Christ, this side of Pentecost, we are no longer waiting for the Spirit to come with power. He has come. Whether it immediately feels like it this morning, you may not have woken up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, why, yes, I feel like I'm indwelt by the infinite, omnipotent Spirit of the living God. But that's exactly what Scripture says is true. If you and I are in Christ, if we have looked to Him, if we have stopped trying to be good enough, stopped trying to fit the program to where we check the boxes, we've turned to Him in faith and repentance, trusting that this Jesus is good enough on our behalf. Then what is true is His Holy Spirit has come to live in us, to empower us to live like Christ, looking to Christ. We are not doing so perfectly, but we are genuinely loving Him, following Him. We no longer are waiting for this promise. We have seen it with our eyes. And because that's true, our call is no longer to stay put and wait, it is to go and tell. But while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, they didn't have to worry. They didn't have to wring their hands and say, but the clock's ticking, because they also had Jesus' second order. There in verse 6, He says, to trust the Father to establish Christ's kingdom. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. So we read verse 6, and our first response may be, they still didn't get it. Here the risen Jesus is speaking of His kingdom, and they're still back on Israel. But think about what Messiah was supposed to do. Here's how the prophet Micah describes Him in chapter 7. It says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Micah, speaking of this shepherd king that would come, like a shepherd, He would gather His people. He would protect His people. He would show wonders and signs that would shock and terrify the nations. He would bring Israel back together. We hear in Psalm 2, as David speaks of this Messiah, this one that's anointed, We hear that Christ would rule from Zion and crush his enemies. He would crush the nations if they would not submit. We hear in the prophet Joel in chapter 2, the Spirit that Jesus had just mentioned, he said, the Spirit will come upon your people in these last days as the Lord God gathers Israel. Tune in to chapter 2 as Peter says you watch that happen at Pentecost. So when the disciples ask, okay, now that we see that you are the anointed king, you are the good shepherd, you are the one who rescues your people, you just said you're going to send your Spirit. You're saying, does that mean that the rest of the promise is coming? Do we get to watch this happen? It's not a bad question. But Jesus tells them that their understanding of eschatology doesn't set the agenda. He says the kingdom's coming is on a timetable which the Father has put in His own authority. The same sovereign Father who designed the plan will work out the timetable. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to remind Him. The kingdom will grow under true Israel's king, but that kingdom gets redefined. As we go through the book of Acts, the word kingdom shows up a lot less than it did in volume 1 in the Gospel of Luke. We see a few more times, but what we see over and over again instead is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, this good news of who Jesus is what spreads and grows. And the Israel that is Jesus' kingdom looks very different from what the disciples were imagining that day on the side of a hill. As the book continues, we start seeing some Israelites that don't look like they belong in Israel. An awful lot of them that don't have DNA going back to Abraham. And you and I don't have to fear either. Whatever you might have heard about the latest polls, Jesus is doing just fine. He doesn't have to wait and wonder about what comes next. His church will be established. And there is nothing that will prevent that. Not only is the timing and the form of the kingdom firmly in the Father's control, but Jesus turns then and says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. Every now and again, we read about someone who claims, well, that just means that the disciples that day didn't know. But now I'm here. I've got it figured out. They weren't quite there yet. Honestly, maybe I'm just in the wrong circles, but it's been a couple of years since I've heard a lot of date setting. It'll be back. But when we hear someone announce that they've finally figured out when Jesus will return, we know at least two things. Number one, we know Jesus really will come back for His bride. If we have any doubt, we go on down to verse 11 and it gets settled. Jesus will return. And number two, when we hear someone say, and I know when, we know that person is a liar and you should stop listening to them. Whatever else they may have said that was true, they just discredited themselves. We should not listen anymore because they are telling something that is not true about this Lord. But not knowing the timing, not being responsible for making the trains run on time, you and I don't have to figure out the program so that we can do our part to make sure that Jesus arrives at the right moment. That doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. The disciples were told to stay and wait, but they were also told that when the Spirit came with power, they would go far and wide. That takes us to Jesus' third order there in verse 8. He says to be ready to bear witness to Christ anywhere and everywhere. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, verse 8 is only partly about time order and geography. Remember, when we get to chapter 2, there at Pentecost, there are Jewish people from all over the Roman world and beyond, and some of them go home. They're going back to Rome. They're going back to Persia. They're going back to Libya, and they are announcing that Jesus is Lord. That happens before we get to chapter 8 when we see people going to the Samaritans. The message starts in one place, and it spreads quickly, but it's largely about who gets to hear. What kind of people will be told about Jesus? The message starts in Jerusalem and it goes to other Jews. And then it goes to the Samaritans who have some connections with Judaism. And then finally to Gentiles that have absolutely no reason for hope. As we go through the Old Testament, we see flashes here and there, but what we mostly hear is the nations will be judged. The nations will be conquered. That this king will rule with a rod of iron. And now Jesus comes and says, I have good news. That doesn't have to be your story. You don't have to go down fighting. Because I have people that are not simply of this flock. I'm gathering them in. The phrase there, to the end of the earth, goes back to Isaiah 49. And in Isaiah 49 verse 6, the Lord says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a promise. The Father says, my son, I love you so much that you deserve more than just a nation, a people group, an ethnicity. He says, no, you deserve to be loved and adored by all the nations. He says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather you a people and give them as a love gift to you so that people from all different backgrounds can say, this one's my king. I wasn't looking for him. It wasn't that I was better. I wasn't looking for him. I was content doing my thing, living for myself. Maybe in a church, doing good and righteous things so people could pat me on the back and say, oh, how good he is. Or maybe running as far from that as possible, saying, I don't want there to be a God because I want that job. But if we are in Christ, our story is he stopped us. By his Spirit, he caught our attention. He showed us who he really is, that he is worthy of our love, worthy of our adoration, worthy of tossing aside everything else to follow him. That's what we see fulfilled in Acts, to say this is our story, that we were brought in by this king as his Father gathers and builds a kingdom. And so having received the Spirit, the apostles and we go with one purpose. Our mission is not to build a kingdom. The Father has that. It's not to develop an international organization. Our mission isn't to do wonders and miracles and have people say, wow, that's spectacular. He says, you shall be witnesses to me. We go bearing a message about Jesus. The apostles would go, and then their message would be handed off to others. F.F. Bruce put it well. In Acts, we do not find an apostolic succession in the church office sense, nor a succession of orthodox tradition being passed along, but a succession of witness to Christ. An apostolic testimony in Jerusalem to the self-styled leaders of Israel until they finally reject it. And an apostolic testimony from Jerusalem to Rome and the Gentile world of Luke's own day. And since then, the going hasn't stopped. One messenger dies, another's martyred, and three more stand up, hearing that message and bearing witness to the Jesus that we haven't seen face to face, but whom we've come to know and love. If you don't yet know him, there are many of us in this room that would love to talk to you about him. If you do know him, we gladly talk about him anyway. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you haven't left it to us to figure out, that you haven't left it to our cleverness and our determination and our fortitude. We confess that we're slow and we're weak, but thank you that you're not. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to teach us and to remind us so that when we fall, when we stumble, you don't leave us there. You pick us back up and you teach us again. And so would you keep doing that? Would you keep your people? Would you strengthen your people to fill us with joy? Would you grant that that joy and that love that you have taught us would then overflow in everything else that we say and do? Would you continue to gather your people here in North Vernon and beyond? Would you bless our sister churches, whether in Seymour, in China, in Nigeria, to the uttermost parts of the earth? Would you grant that on this day, it would go out that Jesus is Lord? Father, thank you that you have your plan well in hand, that we don't have to fret, that we don't have to wonder what is become of us, what will become of us, would you remind us? When we were afraid, would you remind us to run to you? Holy Spirit, thank you that you don't leave us to work alone. Thank you that you are changing us, that you do indwell us, that you do teach us more and more of this beloved Son. We pray all of this in His name. Amen.